If you would kindly turn to page, I've got it as page 492 in my Pew Bible, Psalm 51. We will do it responsively. This is a psalm, it says it's written by David after the prophet Nathan pointed out that he had very grievously sinned. So first, let us join together in the prayer of illumination. Let us pray together. Holy God, by the gift of your Spirit, show us the truth that you desire and teach us wisdom in our hearts. Let us
hear with joy and gladness the word that you speak today.
Through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Amen.
We'll read 1 through 10. I'll do the odd verses. Please respond with the even verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you, you alone have I sinned and done
Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me.
You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me.
Amen.
And let us listen for God's word as it comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke in the 15th chapter. Listen now for what the Spirit says to the church. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was a student at Princeton Seminary, one evening I was frantically searching for my college ring. My room wasn't that big, and I didn't have that much stuff in it, but I couldn't find my ring. And it was valuable to me. It wasn't cheap. And I was going through everything, pulling out the dresser drawers, pulling out all my clothes, and it was nowhere to be found. I often left the door of my room open. It was almost always open. And that night, it was in a moment of my extreme frustration that my friend Eun-sik Cho appeared in the doorway. He just stood there. Now, Cho lived next door to me on the fourth floor of Alexander Hall. Born and raised in Seoul, in South Korea, Cho was a quiet soul. His English was pretty good, certainly better than my Korean. Today, he's a pastor in Seoul. Cho and his wife and his child came to visit me here in Baltimore several years ago, and that was a real joy to have them in my home. But back then, back on that evening, Cho just stood there in the doorway, silent, watching me frantically search for that ring. And then he slowly approached me, forced me to stop, pointed at me, and gently said, "The way you search for that ring is the way God searches for you." Well, that stopped me in my tracks. Soon after, I found the ring. And I think of Cho and that evening on Fourth Alex and the valuable lesson I learned whenever I read these parables of loss. A shepherd searches for a lost sheep. A woman searches for a silver coin. Jesus' use of these parables appears pretty straightforward. The shepherd and the woman serve as metaphors for the way God searches for us because God values us and eventually finds us and then returns, even carries us back to the place where we belong. It's an uplifting, comforting message. And we can relate to this no matter our age. And you can see why these parables are so well loved and so well known, whether one grew up in the church or not. Lifted out of the flow of chapter 15, the two parables can almost stand on their own. Almost. Because you see, in Scripture, in the world of Scripture, especially the Gospels, we have to proceed with great care, lest we miss the forest for the trees. If we put the parables back into the flow of Luke's gospel, they're even more powerful and remarkable and show us the reason why God chooses to be in the world and relate to the likes of us. So leading up to Luke 15, what do we find? We find Jesus teaching about hospitality and humility. He shares the parable of the great dinner in which wealthy guests refuse an invitation to dinner and come up with all kinds of lame excuses. Frustrated, the host then tells the servant, "Go out into the roads, go out into the lanes, compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner." And then this parable is followed by Jesus demanding words on the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him, the challenging teaching on the call to hate mother and father, to give up our possessions. These are challenging words. And the last verse of verse 14 reads, Jesus said, "Let anyone who hears, let anyone with ears to hear, listen." Let anyone with ears to hear, listen. And then in the next verse, the beginning of chapter 15, Luke tells us, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near," what? "To listen to him." Someone was listening to him. Someone had ears to listen to him. Folks were following him. Folks were coming near him, coming near to listen to him, who were open to what he had to say, who were not quick to reject or refuse or question what Jesus had to say. And who were these folks following him along the way and listening to him? Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, those doing the bidding of the Roman Empire, playing with dirty money. And sinners, not the righteous, not the respectable, but the questionable, the wayward. And not only are these people following him in order to hear him, he's actually eating with them, breaking bread with them, spending time with them, which according to the religious customs of the day was deeply upsetting and disturbing, and from the perspective of the religious authorities, amoral. Immoral. We often think of Jesus hanging with the crowd, with the wrong crowd, of going to the wrong crowd. But what if it's the other way around? What if it was the wrong crowd that was following him? Because he wasn't writing them off. He wasn't ignoring them, rejecting them, judging them, condemning them. They follow, they're eager to listen to him, they're open to what he has to say, because what he's teaching, what he's offering them, the world he's imagining for them, the life he's calling them toward, speaks to them. Because it's actually for them, this message. They know that Jesus was born for them, not the righteous, not the respectable, but for them. They're the reason Jesus was born, as we hear in Luke, early on in the Gospel of Luke. To you is born this day, to you shepherds, you sinners, and all those who live at the edge or at the bottom of society, to you is born this day a Savior. You see, according to Luke, they're the reason for the season. In Luke's gospel, we find Jesus making this very clear. He says, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the steady current that runs through the gospel of Luke. Jesus has come to extend God's welcome to sinners, to the outcast, to the marginalized, to the poor, to the lost, to the forsaken, to the missing, and then give them a place at the table. And the religious authorities, the Pharisees and the scribes, would have absolutely none of it. They're there in the margins themselves, but they're grumbling. They're murmuring. They're complaining. In fact, the Greek word that's used here, murmuring, is the same word used in the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures to describe the Israelites murmuring in the wilderness, who are relentless in their complaining and in their murmuring and in their grumbling against God and Moses, because they were stuck in that God-forsaken, apparently God-forsaken, wilderness. They're complaining. And what is the chief complaint? The chief complaint of the religious authorities was that Jesus was welcoming sinners. That's their complaint. Of all people. And even worse, having a meal with them. So let that sink in just a little bit. That was their chief complaint. Just imagine. What if the chief complaint made about the church in our day was that they welcome sinners and eat with them? And so to drive the point home, Jesus gives them not one, not two, but three parables on welcoming the lost and forsaken. The parable of the sheep, the parable of the coin, which then tees us up for what comes next, the parable of the prodigal son. These are parables about the relentless desire of God to pursue us, to love us, to be with us, not because we are especially good, and not because we are righteous, but precisely because we are sin-bound and lost, and we've lost our way, and we cannot make it home without help. As Jesus says in Matthew's version of this parable, it is your Father's will that no one be lost. God will not stop until God finds. Just look at the parable of the lost sheep. It's natural to confuse this parable with Jesus' statement in John about being a good shepherd. Actually, here in Luke, the word shepherd is never even used. But in Luke, we're not told he's a shepherd. We assume he's a shepherd. And all we're told is that there is a man who had 100 sheep. Because of the number, it's probably true that this shepherd didn't actually own all of these sheep. He's probably taking care of sheep that belonged to several families. They were not his. Therefore, keeping count was crucial because he didn't own them. If he lost one, then he would have to answer to the larger family or maybe a collection of families. So therefore, he had to keep track. So yes, this man goes searching for the lost sheep, which could be a way of seeing how God searches for us if we're lost. But the question is, how did the shepherd lose track of the sheep in the first place? You see, this is where all metaphors kind of break down, especially the God metaphor. Because if God is the shepherd here who goes searching, God might have done a better job keeping track of the sheep. Maybe God does lose track of us from time to time. But in the end, and this is what matters most, God notices that we've gone missing and will drop everything, leave everything, to search after that one, to search after you, because God can't bear to be without us, you and me. God cannot bear to be without us. And returning a lost sheep back to the fold is not an easy task. Lost sheep often sit down in the middle of the field and refuse to move. And then they begin to cry and bleat. Beep. And the only way to bring one back, once you found that sheep, is to lift the sheep up into your arms or fling the sheep over your shoulders, over your neck, and bring it back. So just consider the strength and determination required to rescue just one sheep. The point is this: everyone counts. Every sheep counts. Everyone matters. No one is expendable. There is no limit to which a shepherd, yes, a good, skilled shepherd, will go to rescue a wayward sheep. And when the lost sheep returns home, there's rejoicing, there's celebration, there's joy. The shepherd invites his friends to rejoice with him. And this is not to be overlooked here, because you see, friendship and fellowship, being together, being close to one another, is a theme that runs all through this text, and it runs all through these parables, and it runs all through the Gospel of Luke, because God wants to be with God's people. You can see this after the woman finds the coin, and you also see it in the feast of the father that he offers to welcome the prodigal home. And this theme is even more evident in Greek, because you see it everywhere than in Greek. The point is that eating together, rejoicing together, is a sign of the kingdom. God doesn't want to be apart from us. And that's why table fellowship is central to the life of the church. This theme is all over Luke's gospel. And so is the theme of joy. Look at the parable of the lost coin, which shares a very similar structure as the parable of the lost sheep. And here, a woman with modest wealth has lost a drachma, a silver coin. And it's interesting to know that one drachma was the price of one sheep, one-fifth the price of an ox. And she needs that coin. She's desperate to find that coin. Now, think about it. She could wait until morning when there's plenty of light. Plenty of light. Instead, what does she do? The woman lights a light. The woman lights a light. And that's not insignificant. Because light costs money. Light is very expensive. Lamp oil is precious. And your lamp is small and it didn't generate a lot of light. She could have waited to morning and then saved all of that money. But she had to expend light and money in order to find what was missing. And so with costly light, she sweeps through the house and finds and searches for and finds that coin. And what does she do when she finds it? Like the shepherd, she calls her neighbors and her friends together and says, "Rejoice with me. Party with me. Celebrate with me. Rejoice." Last week, we explored the connection between love and attention, of love and seeing. And I shared the insight of Kathleen Rain, who said, "Unless you see a thing in the light of love, you do not see a thing at all." In this parable, it's love that notices who's missing at the table. It's love that sees the invisible ones, the marginalized, the ones who, without love, remain invisible to us, remain unseen. The ones who don't know that they belong at the table, who don't know that they deserve to know the joy of their Lord. It's love that goes searching for us down every hole, behind every stone, around every obstacle, in every nook and cranny, who searches and sifts and sorts and leaves nothing unturned in order to see us, to find the object of its love. The object, or better, the subject of its desire. The subject of great worth, you and me, sinners who often, so often, lose our way. Rejoice with me. The sheep have been found. Rejoice with me. The coin has been found. Rejoice with me. Jesus says to the religious authorities, "Why can't you just rejoice with me? Why can't you just be happy for them? Why can't you rejoice that sinners and outcasts and the suffering poor and the marginalized are hearing a good word spoken to them? And they are changing their hearts and their minds, and they are following me. They are finding hope because they've come to know that God is really for them. Why can't you rejoice for them? Why can't you rejoice with them? Why can't you rejoice with me? Rejoice with them and gather at the table with us and celebrate the finding of what once was lost. Why can't you share in the joy of heaven and sing with the angels? Why do you stand in the way of heaven's joy? Why are you trying to steal their joy? Why are you trying to steal away my joy?" All of these questions Jesus directs right at us, at the church, because Jesus wants us to share with him and rejoice with him, to share in that joy So come, friends. Don't you want to share in the joy of the Lord too? Don't you want to rejoice with him? May this be our work as a church. May we stand guilty of the complaint. They welcome sinners and eat with them. That's a pretty good definition of the church if you think about it. Isn't it? They welcome sinners and they eat with them. May it be so. Amen. Amen.